Our text this morning is going to be from Acts chapter 7, but we are going to actually read the introduction to that, which comes in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 opens up with the 11 guys who have been discipled directly by Christ, the apostles, the pastors of the first megachurch on the church in Jerusalem, finding themselves in controversy. And you remember the controversy that some of the widows were not being treated fairly, and they brought it before the church, and they eventually reach a conclusion that the elders, that the apostles needed to have individuals. They called them deacons. They appointed as a church. They put in 7 men who are godly and were going to take care of some of the things that the elders had overlooked, in order that the pastoral staff, the apostles, would be able to dedicate themselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. One of the guys who was appointed as a deacon is a guy named Stephen, and it is his story which takes place at the end of Acts chapter 6 and throughout Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is ultimately our text for today, but it is 60 verses long. And I'm going to summarize Acts chapter 7, but give you the introduction to what's happening there, beginning with Acts 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. Now from this point in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's going to be able to give a defense of himself. But before we get to that, I want to talk about an overriding theme I see happening in Acts chapter 7, and it has to do with labels. The way the synagogue of the freedmen saw Stephen, the way they saw themselves, and the way that impacted their interaction with one another. Labels are rather interesting things. We put labels on medicine. We put labels on our clothing. We put labels or signs on parks. We put labels on people. I was thinking about labels this week, and I knew I was going to go hear the message, so I was looking at labels online, and I saw some pretty interesting labels. This one, notice the first line and the last line. The first line says "dry clean only," and the last line says "do not dry clean." In between, it tells you how to wash it, wash in water. You don't want to wash it in like something else. But you don't want to dry clean it, or you do want to dry clean it, depending on how far you get into the labels. Kind of confusing, don't you think? How about this one? I don't know Chinese or Mandarin, but... Okay, see reverse side for care, made in China, fruit salad is a healthy snack. Okay, let's hit the next one. I like peanuts. When I go to the store and I buy a jar of peanuts, I expect them to have peanuts, the ingredients, peanuts, 100%. And if I'm buying a jar of peanuts, do you really need the next line? Contains peanuts? It's allergy advice. This is probably a government thing. You know, make sure that you label it. If it's got anything that has to do with peanuts, it's got to be on there. Even though the first label is going to say you're buying peanuts. If you're buying a jar that says peanuts and it doesn't have this allergy thing, don't buy it because it probably doesn't. It's lying. Something's wrong there. Okay, next one. Okay, I've been reading a lot of medicine things. This one it takes a cake. You got to read it. This has to stay up a little bit. I'll read it to you because it's weird. Okay, every night before food, once daily, to be taken 4 times a day, 3 times a day, every 3 times daily, take 1, take 2, take 3, 1, or 2. And the best line on that whole label is the very next line. Warning, follow the printed instructions. Labels. There's some kind of a warning there, but, you know, what's the next one? This is just for fun. These t-shirts were tested on animals. They didn't fit. That's what happens when you get on the internet. You see all kinds of funny things like that. This is actually a sign outside a lake. Danger. Access may result in drowning. It's a good enough sign, right? But you notice the sign's cut off at the bottom. No drowning. People actually print these signs and they post them. They don't think twice about it. There's a whole series of just really weird signs I didn't include here, but we label stuff and it sometimes does weird things. I think I have one more, maybe more. No, we have more than one. We have this one. Garbage only, no trash. That makes sense to somebody. You know, maybe garbage is wet and trash is dry. That somebody actually thought that makes a lot of sense. Everybody's going to understand it. Which is one thing about labels. We put labels on things because we think everybody's going to understand what we meant. I think the next one is one of the funnier ones. Just caution. Do not look into the laser with your remaining good eye. You should have learned the lesson before this. Is that the last one, Ron? Nope. Well, this one's just somebody didn't major in math. Contents 45% angora, 30% chlorofiber, 25% nylon, and 15% polyester. They gave 115%. Wonder how that got by whoever it is that checks those labels. I think that's the last one, isn't it? Yeah. Labels. They're kind of interesting things. Some of them are necessary. If you have a peanut allergy and the jar isn't a jar of peanuts, first of all, you shouldn't need the warning if it's a jar that says it's peanuts. Okay? I think if you got a peanut allergy, you pick up a jar of peanuts, you should know it contains peanuts. But if you have a peanut allergy and you pick up a loaf of bread that they cooked in peanut oil, they should put peanuts, contains peanut oil. But so some of them are necessary. Some of them are just plain confusing. Some of them are to the point. Some have double meanings. But they are put there for our protection, for our information. They're put there to help us, actually. And sometimes they do. And sometimes they just confuse us. And we don't just label stuff. We don't just label our shirts and our shorts. We label people. We label others and we label ourselves. We say, he's got a type A personality. I'm not going to spend much time on this because I chose not to, but I looked up the definition of type A personality and on the second tier. Because, in the grading system, A is good, B is bad. And so you're either type A or a bad personality. You either get an A in personality or a B in personality. I think if you read what Wikipedia says about a type A personality, you'd say, I want to be type B. They're aggressive, they're mean-spirited, they're competitive, they're driven. than a type B person. Oh, they're happy-go-lucky. They're socialites, you know. But we label people. He's type A, he's type B. What do you expect? He's type A. We kind of give this nod, and we put people in these under these labels. Oh, they're manic depressive. They have an addictive personality. She's blonde. You know, what happened to blondes have more fun? What's wrong with being blonde? Oh well. You've heard the joke about that. Never mind. Sometimes labels are good for us. They help us understand ourselves and help us understand one another. But most often, labels tend to limit us, and they limit our response to one another. Most often, we get stuck in the labels we give others and the labels we give ourselves. We limit the way we talk to people because they have a particular label. We use a label on people, and they filter out the true person, the whole person. They make the person invisible. They make us see only a certain part of their personality. We have these labels that limit us in ways that are detrimental. And labels go awry. We put a label on a person because we think we'll protect ourselves from where they're going to go. We put a label on a person because we think it will help us to define how they think. So we label someone a conservative, which means that, of course, they can't see anything good in the Affordable Care Act. And if you're a liberal and you say George Bush did something good, you've fallen off the wagon. How can you say that? You're a liberal. How can you say Obama did something good? You're a conservative. And we stop talking to people. We put a label on them and we say, that's a person I need to avoid. And we use it as an excuse. So one person was talking to me about their life, and boy, I'm all over the place, aren't I, Ron? Good luck catching up to me, huh? One person was talking to me about their life, and they said, you know, well, what do you expect? That's just the kind of guy I am. I'm an adulterer. Really? Yeah. It's just my dad was, and I am, and I expect my sons are going to be also. Of course I'm going to do that. That's the kind of guy I am. I'm a thief. That's what I do. I'm a liar. That's what I do. That's the label I've accepted upon myself. And we say that about other people, and we say, well, look at them. They're rebellious. They've got tattoos. They've got piercings. And they're not interested in the gospel, because of course nobody that has tattoos is open interested in the gospel. By the way, there's got to be somebody here who's got a tattoo that's interested in the gospel, right? Anybody here got it? Yes, I see the hand. Yeah. You know, why do we put a label and say, he's got a tattoo. I guess I don't want to talk to them. That's the problem with labels. And labels often prevent us from sharing Christ. And they prevent people from responding to Christ. And that's, I believe, part of what it was at the heart of what happened in Acts chapter 6 and 7. In Acts 6 and 7, I have no idea where in my notes I was supposed to say labels become our comfort zone. Was that okay? In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we have the church blossoming in Jerusalem. And they've gotten big enough that they've had conflict within the church. They've had to deal with conflict. And now they've got these deacons who are doing a pretty good job, and they're preaching. And Stephen is preaching. And there's a group of people called the people who attend the synagogue of the freedmen. And they had a label that they accepted for themselves. They were the people of God, the protectors of Moses, the protectors of God. And here comes this church which is preaching that the Messiah has come. They are preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, and it doesn't fit with their long-held traditions. And so they make up these lies about Stephen. They actually label him as a blasphemer. And that's not a good label to have in Jerusalem in the first century, because what they did with blasphemers is they stoned them. You either towed the line or you got buried. And so when they started calling Stephen a blasphemer, he knew he was facing almost certain death unless he could somehow change their minds. Now, if I had been Stephen in the first century here, I would have taken and said, you know what? You guys were a bunch of liars. You know, that's a false witness. You know, prove this. You know, he doesn't say that. He didn't even argue against being a blasphemer. He goes right to the heart of the problem with the synagogue of the freedmen and with the Sanhedrin and with many of us and with many in our society. And that is that the labels they had placed upon themselves prevented them from seeing and accepting Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 7, Stephen begins to talk not about whether or not he's a blasphemer, but he begins to talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what it meant at that time to call yourself a protector of God or part of the people of God. For all the Jews who got together to stone him considered themselves to be the people of God. And so he gives them a lesson from history. Because central to the identification of yourself, putting that label on yourself as being the people of God, was understanding the history of Israel. And so in Acts chapter 7, he's going to give us a history lesson. He's going to help us not just learn history, but to learn from history in an attempt to help the people from the synagogue of the freedmen to see themselves differently, to free them from the labels of their past in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that there's a powerful lesson for us that in order for people to accept Christ, they often have to be freed from the labels they have placed upon themselves. They have to be freed from the labels that others have placed upon them so that they can have a relationship with Christ. So Stephen walks the people through the history of Israel. He begins, he talks about Abraham, goes to Joseph, to Moses, and to the prophets. He recounts not merely the facts of history, but each step along the way, he recounts the spirit of rejection which seemed to always be present in Israel. They rejected Joseph. They rejected Moses. They rejected the law. They asked Aaron to build them an idol. Throughout their history, these people, the people of God, the ones who now held themselves up not only as the people of God, but the protectors of God and Moses, they continued to reject God, and continually through the history of Israel, they suffered the consequences laid out by the prophet Amos. They put God in a temple when God said that heaven was his throne room and the earth his footstool. They tried to push him into the temple, and they would say, as it said in Jeremiah, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We are the people of God. We are the protectors of God, protectors of Moses. They had placed this label, they had taken and they had so embraced this label that said Israel was God's people that they failed to see Christ, the Messiah of Israel. They wore the label proudly, people of God, protector of God, and they wore it dangerously since it limited their response to Jesus. It gave them a false sense of comfort and security, and it made them prone to reject Jesus Christ. And you know people just like that. People who have put a label upon themselves and they have to prove that they are worthy of the label, that they deserve that label, and they say they will not move away from that label because they are so comfortable behind it. We need to recognize how the labels that we put on ourselves and how the labels we put on others sometimes hinder our relationship with God, and they sometimes hinder our willingness to talk to people about God because we just think they wouldn't be interested. The history of Israel, the history of the people of God, is a history full of people rejecting God. The synagogue of the freedmen didn't understand this. The synagogue of the freedmen simply thought, we are doing the right thing. We are on a crusade for God. And the history of the synagogue of the freedmen was Stephen's history, which is part of the reason he understood that what they needed to do is to look at their history and have a fuller and richer understanding of the history of Israel in order that they might be stripped of that label of the people of God in favor of having a relationship with Christ. That's essentially what Stephen's response is in Acts chapter 7. He had previously identified with them, and he had to step away from that label of people of God in order to embrace a relationship with Christ, in order to embrace a new label as a friend of God. And now in the process in Acts chapter 7, in the last moments of his life, he sought to help others to move away from the self-limiting labels that they had accepted as the norm, and instead to embrace a relationship with Christ. And we have friends in our circles of influence who have accepted their labels. They've accepted that they are adulterers, that they are cheats, that they are just agnostic. They've accepted that God won't accept them because of the label they put upon themselves. And we need to challenge them and say, the label is wrong. The label brings with it far more negative things than the positive of being able to hide behind it. Stephen saw the labels that the people had put upon themselves. They celebrated the great things about the history of Israel while missing the truth that the history of Israel is the history of rejection of God. And so when they called themselves the people of God, they were not just saying God had chosen our nation. They were saying, I have chosen not to follow God. And Stephen saw those to whom he was speaking, repeating the history of Israel. So listen to what Stephen says, beginning in verse 51. This is from the Message. He's described the history of Israel. He has described how, yes, they were chosen as the people of God, but they have consistently rejected God. And he says, verse 51, and you continue, so bullheaded, calluses on your heart, flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit. You're just like your ancestors. Was there ever a prophet who didn't get the same treatment? Your ancestors killed anyone who dared talk about the coming of the Just One. And you kept up the family tradition. Traitors and murderers, all of you. You had God's law handed to you by angels, gift-wrapped, and you squandered it. Stephen stripped away the labels. He called others to learn history and to learn from it, to drop the comfort and the protection of a label and become friends of God, not merely the people of God. To break free from the labels of the past and embrace Christ. And then the sparks flew. Well, actually, the rocks flew. And he was stoned. Because the people did all they could to resist the removal or the alteration of their time-tested, self-limiting labels. For Stephen, the price of challenging the labels of the synagogue of the freedmen was that they killed him. The ability to reject those labels they have cherished for their life was beyond them. And you know people like that. Sometimes we are people like that. The labels for them were safe. They were the people of God. The theological constructs through which they saw themselves, through which they saw the world, were so ingrained. They were, after all, the Pharisees. They were members of the Sanhedrin. They were threatened by someone who rejected the labels as a basis for orthodoxy, and that they knew no other recourse but to kill the messenger. And that's what they did. Now, it would have been a lot safer for Stephen to let people keep their labels. It would have been a lot safer for Stephen to just say, yeah, I understand, you know, you kind of misunderstood me, I didn't really mean that, and yeah, you hold on to your label as a protector of God and the people of God, even though you've rejected it, just hold on to that, I'm not going to challenge it. It would have been safer for him to hide behind the labels, but that isn't where Jesus is. That's not where Jesus wants us. So I believe there are some lessons to be learned from this event. And those of you who are keeping notes are wondering when I get to my first point. I just made it. See, here's the first lesson. Almost everyone who embraces Christ will have to be stripped of a theological, cultural, or family label. Everyone has labeled themselves and been labeled. And those labels are self-restricting. Those labels keep us from the fullness of a relationship with Christ. And in order for us to embrace a relationship with Christ, we're going to have to rip some labels off. We're going to have to stop saying, I'm too much of a sinner to be accepted by the forgiving one. We're going to have to say, I'm not an adulterer, but every once in a while I've committed adultery. We're going to say, I am forgiven. I'm a child of the King. While I was still sinning, He died for me, and I am His. And in our society, we're going to have to get people to move beyond, well, I grew up in America, therefore I must be Christian, to saying, I have a personal relationship with Christ. When we share with people, we need to identify with them what their labels are. Identify where they are theologically or culturally or as a family. And part of the way we do that, frankly, is by understanding where we are. Our own background theologically, culturally, and as family. And how we had to step outside of the expectations of our family, the expectation of the people around us, in order to embrace a relationship with Christ. And then we'll be more effective in our circles of influence with sharing with people about the gospel of Christ. Because embracing Jesus will mean for most people changing the way they think about themselves. Because suddenly the self-condemnation or the self-pride has to be stripped away in the face of the overwhelming love of Jesus. Our task is to help people in that process. The second lesson. I went really fast from point one to point two, even though it took me a long time to get to point one. Embracing Jesus, almost everyone who steps outside their theological, cultural, and family labels to embrace Christ will face opposition. That's what happened to Stephen. That's what happens to many of you. You say, I've given up my past. I've given up my rejection of faith and accepted Christ. I spoke of a young man a couple weeks ago that sat down with me and said, would you pray for me because I'm just getting off of probation and all my old friends want me to get back together with them and do stuff with them, but I've noticed something about all my old friends. They all have warrants out for their arrest. And if I don't change my friendships, I'm going to end up back in jail. And that's a parable about life when it talks about coming and embracing a relationship with Christ. Because your old friends want you to do the old things. They want you to put that label back on. They don't want you to step outside that comfortable little label. They've always known you to have embraced your sin. They've always known you to have laughed at the church. they will face opposition. But dropping the labels are worth it. And the final point. Sometimes people are impacted dramatically when you refuse to accept the labels of society and embrace a relationship with Christ instead. They see you've rejected the labels and they're amazed. In verse 58 of our text, we see there's a guy standing there holding the garments of the people who are stoning Stephen to death. You know the story. It's Saul. He becomes Paul, the first grace missionary. The one who helped the world drop the labels and embrace Christ. For it was Paul who said this, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither brunette nor blonde. There is neither a graduate from Grand Junction High School or Fruita High School. We are all one in Jesus Christ." Our friend Stephen, the first believer to have been stoned. Our friend Stephen would tell us, let's strip the labels that we've placed on people. Let's take off the labels and treat them as people who need Jesus. Let's help them remove their labels in order that they might embrace a relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us today to look around at our circle of influence, to reject the labels that we have accepted and applied to those around us, and to help those who are hindered by their labels from accepting Christ to see themselves as You see them, in order that we might introduce those in our circle of influence to Jesus. Amen.